Well, good morning. We are continuing to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount for a little over 3 months, kind of one piece at a time. It's been challenging for me to hear it and to study it and to preach it, and I think it's probably been challenging for some of you to hear some, all of the things that God is calling us to do and asking us to do and how to live. And so we, as we've gone through, right, we hear it on Sunday, and then you essentially have a week to think about, to process, to work through whatever you heard on Sunday. But I want you to put yourself in the place of the people who were sitting there hearing this sermon, because they heard everything that you've heard over the period of 3 months in about 30 minutes, right? And so they had to take all of that in immediately. And so I imagine if you're in the crowd when Jesus is giving this sermon, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm living a godly life, and I'm doing what God has called me to do and what he's asking me to do. I'm doing what the religious leaders are telling me to do. I'm obeying the Ten Commandments, and so I think I'm doing pretty well. Then Jesus gives this speech, and you start to maybe halfway through think, well, maybe I'm not doing so well. This feels like a whole new level of spirituality. It also seems like the religious leaders haven't been doing me any favors and maybe haven't been completely truthful in what they're teaching me and what I'm supposed to be doing and following. And you've just been challenged to do a lot of things that you've never done before or never thought about doing before. And so I imagine if you're in the crowd, your head is spinning. You might be a little confused. You might not be 100% sure about all the things that Jesus has told you in the last 30 minutes. You're like, well, I'm not sure that's really what it means to follow God. Not to mention, the last thing you heard him say before this moment, before we get to today, is essentially, don't judge others because you're going to stand before God and give an account for everything that you've done in your life, right? So that's the position that we find them in. Right, that we do all of these things, but you want to follow God's commands, you want to do the right thing, you believe in him, and you want to obey him, but you aren't quite sure what to do. And even if you said, well, I'm going to try to do everything that Jesus just said, I'm going to do my best to do that, you realize at some level that you can't do it, right? It's too hard, it's too challenging, it's too much. So then you go, well, what do I do now? Right? Sure, Jesus is here, and I would love to hang out with him, but it seems like he already has a group of people that he's hanging out with all the time, and he seems to travel around a lot, so he's probably not going to disciple me one-on-one. So what do I do next? And the beauty of Jesus is he seems to always be one step ahead, and he seems to always know exactly what people need to hear, and sometimes even exactly what people are thinking when they're experiencing him, his sermon, or his actions, or things around him. And so that's exactly what Jesus steps into this morning. He understands that people might be a little overwhelmed by what he has just given them. And so he speaks to that this morning. He gives them exactly what they need to hear. So if you're here this morning, and you've been following us all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and you've been challenged to go a little bit deeper in your faith, to follow Jesus a little bit closer, to pursue him a little more, then the words you're going to hear this morning are for you. Excuse me. One day, I'm going to stop getting sore throats and be able to talk all the time and have a full voice, but this apparently seems to be the thing. My little trial as we start kick this season off of me as your pastor at Bethany. So just hang in there and we'll make it through. But if you're here and this is your first week and you're coming back to church and you're not sure where to start, these words are also for you. And if you're here this morning and you aren't yet a believer and you aren't even sure how to begin to consider if Jesus is telling the truth, if he is who the Bible says he is, these words are also for you. He's going to give you the path to do this. He's going to tell exactly what we need to do for all of those situations and for others in these verses this morning. So let's pray as we get started. God, we come before you and we do thank you for your words. We thank you for how you help us, for how you know where we are, you know what we're thinking, you know even when we might be overwhelmed or not know what to do in the next step. And so God, you give us words, you guide us, you direct us, you even give us a pathway to be able to work through all of those things in your word and promise to be with us in the midst of all of those. So we pray that as we go through your word this morning, that it would be clear, that it would be we would be open to it, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what you're doing, and that the Spirit would be here in this place working through my words and your words, that all of those would go together, and that we would ultimately glorify you in what we hear this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to take a minute before we kind of dive into the actual verses to talk about where we are at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, because we've been working through this for a long time. If you look ahead in your Bible, you can see there's only a handful of verses left after this in chapter 7. So we're coming towards the end. But the Sermon on the Mount fits the typical outline for a sermon. There's an introduction, there's a body or the main part, and a conclusion or application. And so think of the Beatitudes through, hey, you're called to be salt and light as the introduction. And then the main section starts like this in chapter 5, 17. We're going to throw it up on the screen just so you can hear it. It says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And this is what we see at the end of verse 12 today. "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, as I've said before, as I've studied this, this is a brilliant sermon, right? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He puts pieces together. He uses repetition. He uses crazy examples to get your attention. And what he's doing here is he's bookending the main part, right? Because it has the same phrase. The law and the prophets was at the beginning when he started the section in verse 5. And it's here, the law. This is the law and the prophets in chapter 7. Right, so this is, today is the end of the main part of the sermon. So this is where he says, kind of wraps up everything that he has to say. And he's answering the questions that we might be asking ourselves, or they might be asking, is how do we do this? How do we follow this? How can we get help living this out? How can we pursue righteousness? So he's going to help us in that, and just know the next 2 weeks are going to be his conclusion or his application, and it's going to call us essentially to respond, right? You've heard all of this. You know what I'm challenging you to do. Now, what are you going to do with it? How are you personally going to respond to what you've heard in the sermon? That's what we're going to see from him over the next week. But as he answers the question of how we can pursue righteousness, how can we do this? How can we do all of these things? He gives us this simple answer, and he repeats it, right? Two verses in a row, just to make sure that we understand how easy and clear it is, right? Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We have this list of three things that kind of guide us in what to do. And as I thought about this, there are things in here, guys, that I'm like, nobody should debate this. This is just pretty simple to understand. But there's a debate about asking, seeking, knocking. Do they all mean the same thing, or are they progressive as you go through? And I'm just like, oh, I didn't even know that was something people could argue about. But I guess it is. So when I thought about it, I thought of it for some reason. I mean, last week we did cartoon planks coming out of people's eyes. So I guess everything's on the table. But I thought of it in the context of a mission. Right, I've been chastised, I've been challenged to go and find something or to obtain something and to get something. And these are the steps for my mission, right? When you get started, you want to ask questions, right? What is it I'm going after? Does anybody know where it is? When I get there, will it be hard to get? Will it be hard to obtain? Where can I find it? So we just ask basic questions just to understand what we're supposed to do. And then once you have that, then you seek. Okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to try to find it. I'm going to follow the things that I learned in the first step and actually go and do something towards obtaining this object. So I go and look and I clarify what I know as I go, asking questions, and then I work my way towards what I'm trying to find. And then sometimes as I go to seek it, to find it, I encounter barriers, right? There are doors sometimes. And so you knock on the doors and say, this is kind of in my way to go where I need to go. And so you knock on it to work your way through that. And you don't let obstacles stop you as you do that, but you work through them as much as you can. And so I think What I'm taking this as, these are kind of progressive things that call us to do slightly different things as we go through. So we're going to look at it that way as we go through, that these are kind of a progressive thing that you do as you're seeking him. The other thing you need to know is these are written in a way that they call us to continuous action. So it should actually sound a little bit like this. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not like you just do it one time and you're good. This is a continuous thing that you do over and over and over and over and over again. So we're persistent in prayer and in seeking God's will for your life. And so as we think about how these fit together in the context of what we're talking about, I think of them, like I just explained, as a chain. Right? There are three things that fit together in a chain and they build on one another, but the context for all three of them is prayer. Right? The first one is easy when we ask God for something, that's obviously prayer, but it also includes the other ones. Right? So we ask, we pray, we talk to God about what we need, and when we seek him, it means we start doing something on our own. Right, we may be tempted to move on from prayer at this point, like, oh, now it's time for me to go and do something, and so we stop praying or we just go do whatever we think we can do on our own in our own strength. But we don't do that. We keep asking for guidance and help as we continue to seek him or to seek what we're trying to obtain. And when we're knocking, we're working through obstacles, we don't give up, we don't stop praying here, right? We ask for help to get around or through obstacles, or even, oh, this is an obstacle and I can't get through it. God, am I going the wrong direction? Is there somewhere else you're leading me? You're trying to show me where to go and how to proceed. And so we're going to work through these a little bit more, and I'm going to kind of use a specific example as we go through to help us understand this. But essentially at this point, we have to start with something you need or something you want. And if we think of this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we've just been challenged by Jesus to do a lot of hard things. Things that we can't do on our own, things that we need help for. We've been challenged to be pure in heart, to be merciful, to be humble, to love others, even to love your enemies, those who are hard to love, to give sacrificially, to not be angry, to be true to your word in all things, to pursue God and his will in all areas of our lives, which means we have to let go of control of those things. Those things are hard to do, some of them. And some of them are harder for some of us than others, and some of you are stuck on some of those, or maybe there's something else that you're trying to do in your life that you're seeking God or trying to overcome or trying to work through. And so we start with one of those things and we say, I want to obtain, I want to get better, I want to learn, I want to grow in this area, I want to overcome this thing. So in all of these, it gives us steps towards understanding what we're seeking and how to do that. And so we identify something we need and we begin to ask for it, right? We ask God for direction and we come humbly before him and ask him to meet our need. For example, if you took from the list of things that you've learned in the Sermon on the Mount or heard, I want to be less angry is one of the things, then what you would do is you would pray and ask God not to get angry, right? Pretty basic, pretty simple. You also maybe include, show me how not to get angry. Show me why I get angry. Give me guidance from your spirit in this area. So we begin with asking. Then we seek. We pursue God's will in this area, and we go out looking for it. So in our prayers, when we're praying for something, we don't just sit and wait for God to magically change us or give us what we want or drop it in our lap. We also have action to do. We move in the direction we feel God is calling us and leading us. And so we ask, what's the first action you should take in that thing? How can you prayerfully move towards or put an effort towards what you are seeking? So if we go back to our example of being angry, we may read verses about anger to help us. We may spend time examining our hearts or motives and saying, oh, this is what happens when I get angry. These are the situations. This is what's going on. And we examine them and we see them and we repent of those things. But then we knock. We keep going because as we seek, as we ask, as we do these things, we're going to encounter obstacles. We're going to encounter barriers, right? Doors need to be open. paths need to be illuminated, and so we continue to do those things. We keep praying, we keep seeking, we keep following, we don't get discouraged, we don't give up, even if it takes a really long time. Like, for us, a long time is more than 5 minutes, right? If it takes more than 5 minutes, we're like, that's too much time, right? We even have a thing for that, right? Too long, don't read, didn't read, or whatever that one is, right? Just give me the bullet points. But we want things to happen really fast, but in our spiritual lives, it doesn't always happen that way, right? Sometimes it takes years to work through and overcome something, so we just keep going. So if we go back to our example of anger, that means after the initial efforts, we don't give up, we don't stop, we don't slack off or stop when we see improvement. We keep working until there's a clear breakthrough. When you move from strategies to help you not get angry, right? I count to 10, I take a deep breath, I walk away, to I understand what is happening in my heart when I get angry. And for me, it's usually because I'm being selfish, right? And so I identify that it's the selfishness within me is why I get angry. Because somebody did something that I didn't like, or that I didn't want, or I didn't get what I want, or things didn't go the way I wanted, and so I get angry and I get frustrated. But all of that is because of the selfishness within me, right? And so I keep working until I identify what is the thing in my heart that I need to repent of, that I need to change. And you keep going until you get to that. And so this process also reminds us of a couple of things. One is, it takes action on our part to get the results we want. We talked about this just a little bit and kind of all the way through. We don't just sit around and wait and do nothing and God just drops it in our lap. It does take action. We have to seek. We have to knock. We have to go and do something. The other part of this is, it's a reminder that if you have to ask God to get it, it means you can't get it by yourself. You can't get it on your own. Right? It's like your kids. When they want the cookies that are on the top shelf, they can't get them by themselves. They need help to go and get it. So when we need something from God, especially in this realm of, I want to be less angry, I want to pursue you, I want to give control of you in my life, we can't do that on our own. We need help. And so we ask him, and it reminds us that we need his help. We need his grace, that we can't do it on our own, but that he can give it to us. And what he says in verse 8, which is this, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. It sort of makes it sound like everybody gets whatever they want and whatever they ask for, right? Well, is that really what this means? And I think we would all be like, no, that's not really what this means. Because if it means that, it would put us above God, technically, because that means whatever I ask for, God gives me, right? We've talked about this concept before. That means he's kind of like a genie or a vending machine. Whatever I punch in and ask for, it just comes out, and I get it automatically, right? But God doesn't work that way. He is wise, and so he knows what to give us and what not to give us and when to give us, and I'm sure in my life and probably in your life, there have been seasons in your life where you asked God for something and he didn't give it to you. But then months or years later, you look back and you say, oh, if he would have given me that, it would not have gone well, right? And so he was actually saving you by not giving you the thing that you were asking for in that time, right? Because he is wise and he is good and he never makes a mistake in what he gives us and doesn't give us. And so if we end that and you think, well, why would he do that? Why would he withhold things? Why would he act the way that he does? Does he care about me? Is he good? Is he not good? Jesus continues working his way through that, right? Because if we doubt what he is giving us or not giving us, we need a reminder that God is good, which is what we see in verses 9 through 11, right? And he gives us this whole example about parents and kids and asking for things and giving them weird things and how that's like God. Because as we seek and ask and knock, it may not happen the way we expect. We may not get what we want. It may not happen when we want. And sometimes that can be confusing. But we remember that God is good, Right? And he uses this whole comparison just to tell us that one thing, that God is good and he gives us good gifts. First, he talks about earthly fathers and what they do. And so if you notice, that's us, in case you missed that the first time that we heard it. He talks about parents and he says, if you are evil and give good gifts. So he's sort of saying we're not. A nice way to say it is, you're not perfect. You don't always do the right thing. You do pretty good, but you don't always give your kids the best or exactly what they're asking for. And so if you are evil fathers, meaning if you are bad, if you are fleshly, if you're selfish, if you're sometimes harsh, if you're sometimes tough, even you give good things to your kids most of the time. When they're hungry, you don't give them a rock that looks like a piece of bread and say, oh, go ahead and eat this snack. I mean, not more than once as a prank. I had a hard time with this one. I was like, I would maybe trick my kids one time with this, but not with the snakes. I hate snakes. I'll do a lot of things, but I don't do snakes, right? But what he's saying is, even us, we know when our kids are hungry, when they want something to eat, we give them a good thing. We know how to do that. And so we don't give them, essentially what happened is they give them disappointing or dangerous things instead of what they needed for their lives. And so if we as evil parents can do that, how much more will God give you good gifts? Right? It reminds us that who God is, that he is not distant and unresponsive, but he is aware and he's listening and he's ready to act. He isn't reluctant to help us, right? Like we're strangers on the street going up to somebody and asking for $5, right? That's not us going to God and he's just like, oh man, I just got to get out of this as soon as possible, right? I don't want to help this person. That's not what God is like. He wants to help us. He is there for us. He is responsive. He is welcoming no matter the condition we're in. No matter how many times we failed before, no matter how broken we are, he always accepts us in and is ready to respond. But on the other side, he also isn't like the grandparent that just gives you whatever you ask for as a grandchild, right? Just to spoil you, or even more than you ask for, just like, hey, let's have candy and ice cream and let's go out and all of these things that parents don't do for them. But he is also wise and discerning in what he does and doesn't give us. Right? He is the heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows good gifts to us in answer to our prayers. He wants to hear for us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us good gifts. And so that's what we understand about who God is. And here we have in verse 12, the next verse, which is basically it's the golden rule. We've all heard this before. But when I read through this, I was like, okay, I'm with you so far. These are obviously about giving gifts, but let's throw the golden rule in there. And I'm just like, well, what's the connection to these other things? And so I thought of it like this because it sort of fits the pattern that we see other places in the Sermon on the Mount. The first section of this passage is essentially, we need good gifts, right? We want them, and so we ask for them, we seek, we knock, we ask God for them. Part two is, God gives good gifts to us when we ask him and when he responds. And then part three is sort of what we've seen other places is, because of what God has done for us, we give good gifts to others because of what God has done for us. And so I think that's how these fit together. And this statement in verse 12, I'm sure sounds very familiar to most of us. This may not be the translation you're familiar with. You've heard some version of this. Typically, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is what we know it as. Whether you're a believer in Christ or not, you've heard this. It's everywhere and it's all over the place. But I think practically, we have taken this statement in different ways. One way would sound like this. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Right? We treat someone the same way that they have treated us. If you were mean to me, then I have the right to be mean to you. Right? It opens the door for kind of this reciprocal relationship of whatever you've done to me, I'm going to do that back. And if I don't like what you've done to me, then I'm just going to give that back to you the way that it goes. And sometimes we even escalate that to retaliation. Right? And so that's not quite what this means. I think we also take this negatively, which isn't the worst way, but I don't think this is exactly what he means here. And that version would be, if you don't want someone to do this to you, then don't do it to somebody else. Right? It's all about not doing something. I've used this a lot as a parent, actually, this version. Right? If you don't want your brother to steal your Legos, don't steal his Legos. Right? If you don't want your brother to punch you and run, don't punch him and run. Right? Don't do that. It's not how it works. So it's all, this version is all about not doing something. Don't do that thing to someone else because you don't want to do it to them. But I think the real interpretation is whatever you want others to do for you, do the same thing for them. This side is about doing things. It's also about, I think, taking initiative. It doesn't say if someone is nice to you, then be nice to them. It actually isn't dependent on the other person at all if you read it really closely. Right? Essentially, it says you think about what you would want and you give that to somebody else. So, a question we would ask is how would I want to be treated in this situation? And that's the way you would treat someone else. And we take the initiative and go first. This is also a conversation I have with my kids all the time, right? Well, he punched me first and I punched him back and he did this first and I did this back. And I was like, yes, but somebody has to stop it. Somebody has to decide, I'm going to do the good thing first, even when the person did something wrong to me. I'm going to choose to break the cycle and treat them the way I want to be treated, even when I'm hurt, even when I'm not sure that they're going to respond the same way, right? That's what this is about, right? That's what he's calling us to do. So some examples of how we might want to be treated, right? None of us want to be treated unkindly, and so we act in kindness towards others. Nobody likes dealing with someone who's difficult. And so we are understanding and forgiving and open to others. These are not all sinful, but I think might be helpful for some of us. Nobody likes hanging out with somebody who's distracted for whatever reason, right? So we are attentive. Right? We put our phones down, we put things away, and we pay attention to the people that we are with. Because I think that's how we would want to be treated. Right? And along those lines, from someone who's distant, we don't want to be around people that are distant, who are all over the place, but we want to be available for those we love and care about and those around us. We don't want uncaring people, we want to be loving. We also would want someone to be helpful and to be sacrificial. So if we just say, oh, I want somebody to do all of those things for me, that's what we do for other people, right? Regardless of what they've done, regardless of if they're going to do it back to us or not, that's what this is calling us to do, to give good gifts, to do give good things, to love people and care for them no matter what. That's what he's calling us to do, to give good gifts to others. This is how we show God's love. This is how we become salt and light, like he talked about in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is how some of you and some of us break the cycle of what's happening in your lives and in your relationships and in your past and in your family and in your history. Right? You make a choice that you're going to seek God and you're going to pursue him and you're going to treat people this way regardless of all of those things, regardless of all of the baggage, which I know is hard, and I know it's difficult, and I know it's challenging, and I know some of those things also take lots of time to work through, right? But this is the first step, right? Just treat people the way you want to be treated, and let God guide you in that, and ask him to help you. And so if we put all of this together, it just comes with a few statements I think that will help us. One is, after you listen to this, I think you should be encouraged, right? We should be encouraged because God knows where we are spiritually. If you're in this room or listening, or if you're listening to this in 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years or however long the internet lasts, he knows where you are. He knows what's happening in your life. And we should be encouraged by that, that he knows us. And he knows what we need. And so when we come before him, he knows that we need help. And so when we ask him, he's not surprised. He's not unaware. He's not unprepared. He's not making it up on the fly. He's ready to help us. He's ready to guide us, sometimes in what we shouldn't do or what we shouldn't get, but also in how he loves us. But we should also be encouraged because we can see here God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to do that. If we can do that as imperfect, evil people, he does that so much more. Right? He wants to give his people good gifts. And so if we remember that, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, even when we feel like we've been waiting too long, even when we feel like the door should have been opened and it's not yet, even in those times we remember God gives good gifts. That's what he does, that's who he is. And so we just need to keep seeking, keep asking, keep clarifying, keep trusting in him. Because when we seek him, he responds. He doesn't ignore us, he doesn't walk away. He doesn't disappear. He's not too busy. He's not distracted. He is there, and he's open, and he's available, and he cares. Right? So even after all of the hard things that we've heard throughout the sermon, be encouraged. Right? Even if you're like, well, I'm not anywhere close to where I should be spiritually, or I'm not good at any of the things we talked about over the last 3 months, that's okay. God knows where you are, and he wants to help us, and he's given us this community to do that together, right? You're not on your own in this. We are walking together to live this out as the people of God. And so let's be encouraged that God loves us and cares for us and gives us good gifts. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we come before you, and we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. We thank you that you are a God who is aware, who pays attention, who knows what's going on in our lives, who is ready and available and open to helping us. So God, I pray that wherever we are this morning, wherever we find ourselves, whether we're celebrating or we're joyful or we're mourning or we're sorrowful or wherever that is, God, that you would remind us that you are with us. And that you will give us what we need in these situations, whatever that is. And it might come slower than we expect, or it might come differently than we expect, but you are always there to give us good gifts, to provide for us and to give us what we need. So help us to trust in you and to follow you in all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.